So, Lord, we do just thank you for your word, and Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand it better, think about it more, and Lord, be enriched by it. Lord, we pray day by day. Amen. Amen. So, I've got some slides this morning. So, this is going to work. There we go. Back one. Oh, you can just be thinking about that, by the way. Shush. Does it go back one, Peter?
Okay, are we just seeing what's the clicker doing?
Nothing. Oh, yes.
Well, it is doing something.
It is now. There we go. Whoops. And maybe that is the first one. Maybe that's the first one. Okay, it's the first one. Sorry. Today I thought we'd have a look at these verses in 1 Corinthians 14, since we have been looking at 1 Corinthians 14 in general. And, you know, we come across these verses about women and we think, goodness, what's that all about? But in fact, it's got a whole history going back for a very long time, so probably not a lot this morning I'm going to say is new. It might be, but might be new to us. But the question here is here for a reason, and the reason is because of these verses in verses 34 to 35. Women should remain silent in the churches, it says. By the way, we didn't have this as the reading because last week John read out the whole of 1 Corinthians 14, and I didn't want the same reading this week, but we just had that reading from Ephesians. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. And if they want to inquire about something, they should ask their husbands at home, for it's disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. I just wondered, has anyone really thought about these verses before? Or, yeah, we have done, okay, so. Right, now I want to show you this. Have a think about it. The chicken is ready to eat, okay? What does that mean? Does it mean that our Sunday roast is ready to eat? Or does it mean you've got a chicken in the farmyard which is ready to eat its corn? Now the point is that the meaning of words is only conveyed, really. Of course, words do have meanings, but the true meaning of what's trying to be said is only conveyed in the context of the situation that, well, in 1 Corinthians 14, that's being spoken about. So it's easy to take some words out of any text, and certainly including the Bible, and to think that it might be saying something when in fact it's saying something else. Okay, so let's have a look at the context here. Even within Bible-believing, generally conservative evangelical churches, if we can use those words, these verses historically have actually been understood in two different ways. And in fact, neither of them have been taken absolutely literally, as if somehow when a woman comes into the church or to the gathering, that somehow they just have to put a piece of tape over their mouth. No one really believes that, of course. Now, on one side, if you like, there are people, and I just mentioned John MacArthur because some of you may have heard of him, but very highly influential in evangelical circles. He really believes that these words in 1 Corinthians 14 mean, when it says, you're not allowed to speak, women are not allowed to speak, means that women are not allowed to teach. And we know that this is a significant doctrine within Christian churches. He believes it applies to all women in all churches, all places, and all times. It is a bit strange that if this is what Paul is saying, it seems strange he's not more direct about it rather than seemingly to forbid all speaking. On the other side, you've got people like Gordon Fee. I just mentioned him again because some of you may have heard of him. He says this, and then this is really where I come down. Paul's instructions in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 to 35, must be understood in the context of the entire letter and the specific issues facing the Corinthian church. Paul is addressing disorderly conduct in worship services. And he's not issuing a blanket prohibition against women speaking in the church. In other words, he's really saying here, this isn't a gender issue. This is a disorder issue. And in the church at Corinth, which was about 2,000 years ago, there were some women, maybe most of the women, we don't know, but actually the way in which they were speaking was being disruptive. And of course, the context of 1 Corinthians 14 is Paul, as the apostle, seeking to bring teaching that will bring order to what was otherwise in the Corinthian church, very disorderly, at times very confusing meetings. And we know in 1 Corinthians 14, because we've looked at it a couple of times, that what Paul's main emphasis is, that all things should be done for building up. All things should be done decently and in order. And then in verse 33, Paul had to remind them that God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Paul had to address, in fact, not just one group of people who were contributing to this disorder, not, in fact, just women, but actually three groups of people. And in each case, he tells them that they have to be silent. So the first one we find in verse 28. And this was speaking in tongues, which I realize that in many churches these days we're not used to, but nevertheless, speaking in, using that spiritual gift of tongues where there was no one to interpret. Verse 28, it says, if there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. In other words, if there was no one with a gift of interpretation so that people could understand what was being said, really the unintelligible words of tongues was not something that was building up the church. We have different natural languages as here as well. You know, if Baha was to come and speak in Turkish, or Anna was to speak in Hungarian, or I don't know what else we have here, really we wouldn't understand because it couldn't build us up, because we wouldn't be able to understand. So secondly, giving way when another speaks, which is an interesting one. In verse 30, if a revelation is made to another sitting there, the first should be silent. And we might ask ourselves, well, what does this really mean? I think that, well, certainly one illustration or thought is actually what goes on in the House of Commons, which is a debating chamber. And it is perhaps really quite a reasonable illustration. Because if someone, an MP, stands up to give a speech, and I'm sure that these days we've all seen it on television, and someone else gets up on the other side or wherever, or on his own side, and he wants to say something, he wants to interject, maybe wants to disagree or agree, usually the one who's speaking will respectfully give way and allow the other one to say what they want to say. And I think that is what we've got going on here. And it seems that, again, in the Corinthian church, there were people who really liked the sound of their voices too much, rather than really listening to one another, and felt what they had to say was more important than anyone else, rather than listening to one another, and particularly listening to God. The things that they were doing was not building up the church. The third group Paul tells to be silent are the women. Verse 34, where he says, and the women should remain silent in the church. And in fact, if we go into the next verse, in verse 35, we've got, I think, quite a clear indication of what the problem was there, because they were also engaged in speech that wasn't helping things. It says, if they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home. In fact, even John MacArthur says, apparently certain women were out of order in disruptively asking questions publicly, contributing to the chaotic services. Now, it might be a rather daunting thought for many husbands these days to answer the questions of their wives. And it's certainly not necessarily the case. You know, the wives may well know a lot more about the Lord's ways, the Bible or whatever, than the husbands. There can be plenty of situations like that. But I think probably within the context of the first century, where although there certainly were educated women, definitely, but it wasn't an automatic thing, a lot more uneducated women. But I think Paul had the confidence in this situation that the husbands would be able to answer their questions. Back at home, which is why he says that the women should ask their husbands at home. Now let's look at this word, silent. To be silent. The King James Version translated it quite often as to hold one's peace or to keep silence. And in fact, on one occasion in Acts 15, verse 13, it's translated simply mean to finish speaking. Paul and Barnabas, it says, at the Council of Jerusalem, finished speaking. They held their peace. They were silent. And then James started speaking. Seems to me the main thing that Paul is trying to say in all this is that we need that self-control in our use of words, things that build up the church and not bring disorder. In the case of the women, he calls their speech disgraceful, whatever exactly was going on there. And so he seems then to take it a step further by saying they're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. So it seems that there was a lack of submission. And that begs the question, submission to what? Or submission to who? Well, I'd say, first of all, submission perhaps to Christ himself. Submission to his word. As we heard in the reading that Susie read, that we should be submitted to one another out of reverence for Christ. Whatever was going on, Paul really insisted that that had to stop for the benefit of the whole church. But look at this verse here, Ecclesiastes. There's a time to be silent, and there's a time to speak. This is certainly something which is true for all of us at all times in all places, and that includes in church meetings. Some of us perhaps need to learn to be silent more. Our difficulty is to know when to stop speaking. And perhaps that was the situation of the people at Corinth. I think I'd say, generally speaking, within our Christian culture, maybe it's the other way. We actually need to learn to speak more and to speak more about the Lord and encouraging others, etc., because quite often we can be quite timid. When I was thinking about this, words that build up and so on, I thought about the book of Proverbs, and that's got so much in it which speaks of the way that we should use our words and the way that we shouldn't use our words. You know, the people who are foolish, who use their words in bad ways, and then using words with wisdom. And really, to go through all that would take an extremely long time. But I did come across this verse: gracious words are honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and healing to the bones. I think immediately of Jesus, and the people are amazed because of his gracious words, and we're called to be a follower of Jesus. The kind of words that build people up. You know, there are plenty of places also in the scriptures that exhort us to be silent. To be silent before the Lord. And think of this situation. I know that we know it well, but the Exodus and the Israelites at the edge of the Red Sea, this huge expanse of sea in front of them, and they were trapped because Pharaoh's armies were coming fast behind them, ready for panic to set in. But Moses said to the people, "The Lord will do battle for you. You need only to be silent." So there's a sense in which silence and letting all that sort of murmurings of anxiety and frustration, but just coming quietly to the Lord and putting our trust in him. It's faith. Silence in that sense being linked to his salvation. Habakkuk 2 verse 20, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." And part of our gathering together is to be, quote, silent before the Lord, drawing near to God, listening to his word, listening to one another. But I want to finish this morning by now looking briefly outside of 1 Corinthians 14, which really clinches this understanding of these verses in 1 Corinthians 14, if they weren't already clinched. Scriptures that assume the participation of women within Christian meetings. Now, just going back in actually the same section, the same author, we've got Paul in chapter 11. Well, he's talking about something which is a little bit different, which is about head coverings. That's a different issue, another slightly difficult issue. But that's not the point for just now. The point is that Paul assumes that within the meeting, women will be praying and prophesying. And in fact, in exactly the same way that men do. It says, "Every man who prays and prophesies," da, 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 da. And then in the next verse, "every woman who prays and prophesies," and then da, da, da. And when we think of prophecy, and of course this word's used a lot in chapter 14 as well, certainly in the English language, we think particularly of predicting something that's going to happen in the future. But biblically, the word has a much broader meaning, and really means to proclaim God's message. If we're proclaiming God's message, we'll be certainly be proclaiming the coming of the kingdom, which is something that will be happening in the future. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was given. The Holy Spirit was poured out. The Holy Spirit was given to empower the disciples of Christ for ministry. And it was on that day that Peter stood up and delivered what is famously the first Christian sermon, if you like. And he began it by quoting from the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. In other words, the Spirit here is being given to both men and to women. And if we read on later into Acts, we see, for example, in chapter 21, this working out in practice with the daughters of Philip the evangelist, where it says that Philip had four unmarried daughters and they prophesied. Now, the whole debate about what the verses in 1 Corinthians 14 really mean has been going on for a long time. In the 3rd century, there was a church father called Origen. He noticed a discrepancy between 1 Corinthians 14, at least what he thought was a discrepancy, where it says that women are forbidden to speak, and Philip's daughters who prophesied. So Origen concluded, even if the daughters of Philip did prophesy, they did not do so inside a church. See, the problem with that is that according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, they did. They did. So who are we to believe? Origen or Paul? Origen or the Word of God? You know, thinking about men and women and roles, which I have thought of actually for many, many decades, in fact. Only have tentative conclusions, really. But I would say, certainly in the modern sense of the word, I'm not a feminist. I do believe that men and women are different. And we see these differences in biology, obviously. We see the differences in psychology, I think, maybe a little less obviously, but nevertheless, I do believe they're there. And I believe that inevitably, not just our gender, well, also our personality, the way in which ministry is expressed will be expressed in different ways. But this morning, we're just thinking of these two verses from 1 Corinthians 14, really. And I do believe that they have been used in such a way that has been very crushing to many women who've actually been filled with the Spirit and felt that call to prophesy and declare God's word. And I think the church is all the worse for it. You could say there's another side of the coin as well, that actually women can use verses like 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 to 35, as to say an excuse. Well, I don't have to speak or say anything. I don't have to use the gifts that God's... Well, I'm just going to do that bit. But, you know, that's a bit like Moses. Not me, Lord. I think what we want is for all our sisters in Christ to flourish, just as we want the men to flourish. We want our sisters in Christ to be fruitful and not crushed, and to be free to use the gifts that God has given to them for the building up of the body of Christ. Amen.